chapter 6, the Babylonians are out of power, and now he's under the leadership of the Medes and the Persians. And so the whole way through, what he's doing is he's teaching us how we are to handle our lives. Is we live in this world that is fallen and deep into sin, because the empires that existed back there were that very same way. And so Daniel is quite the example for us. So let me start you with the intro on your paper. It says this: last week in our study of Daniel, we stepped into Daniel 6, and as we did, we watched as Daniel went from the third ruler of the Babylonian Empire to being just a servant in the Medo-Persian Empire. It all happened in just a few hours as Babylon was overthrown. Then we were able to follow as Daniel continued to live for God under the Medo-Persian Empire, and he went from a servant to one of the three presidents and then on to be the top president. Let me read 1-3 of Daniel 6. Watch the verses. Says it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes. So there's a new power now. There is a new leadership, the Medes and the Persians. And so Darius is doing what any new power that has moved in would do, and they are setting up their government. So they set up 120 princes under the king, under Darius, which should be over the whole kingdom. Verse 2. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and a king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So he goes from being the third ruler at the end of chapter 5, he goes right down to the bottom and becomes a servant in this new empire. And we're not told how long, but in a little bit of time, Daniel rises right back up to the top. So there's some things to learn about that. So from that, watch this. It says, I want to consider something that we did not consider last week. Daniel is in his 80s at this time, and he's still serving the Lord, even in a place where he would not choose to be. Here's the application. This is a really good reminder to all of us that we are to continue to serve the Lord as long as we are able to do so. There's no mention of retiring from service found in the scriptures. I would like to think that the older we get, the more wisdom we have to share. It is of a great importance that as we grow older, we stay plugged in so that we can help those who are coming along behind or beside us. So I heard one guy say it this way. He said, we don't retire from God's service, we refire. And so what we do, we continue to serve. Here's a guy in his 80s, and he's still serving. And what that does is that brings him the cream of the crop. The cream rises to the top. And we understand it as we come to chapter 6, as he's in his 80s, he's still glorifying God with his life. He's still living to please the Lord. He's still serving. He's got to be serving, or he wouldn't be given the positions that he has in this kingdom. So it's a reminder to us that we don't reach a place where we sit back and say, you know what, I've done enough and I don't need to do anymore. No, we don't do that. As long as we are able to serve, as long as we are able to function for the Lord, there's something for us to do, and we need to continue to serve God. Watch 4-7. Now watch this. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. I'll stop there. Remember what I told you last week. They had all the records of the Babylonians, so they could look back over the entire span of the time that Daniel was there, clear back to whenever he was a teenager. And there was nothing negative recorded about the guy. Nothing whatsoever. There was not anything that they could find to bring out against him that they could show to the king and say that he should not be in this position as a president. There wasn't one thing that they could find. And I told you last week, it'd be great if somebody could look back over our lives and say the very same thing. I can't find anything negative about this guy. I can't find any fault in this lady whatsoever, because she has been faithful to the Lord throughout her service. Verse 5, watch it. says, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So now they're thinking, because they are very jealous about the position that he has, so they don't want him in that position. And so they figure out that there is a consistency in his relationship with his God. There's a consistency. So if we're going to find something against him, we're going to have to make up some kind of law that says it's illegal for him to do whatever he's doing because he's so consistent. Verse 6. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, in other words, apart from you, he shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, I want you to think for a moment, what a compliment to the king, to this pagan king, because they have raised him above all the gods. And they said, look, we think it's great that if you would make a decree that let's just do it for 30 days. They knew they could get Daniel. If they had it for 30 days, they knew they would have him trapped then because they were watching his life. They were paying very close attention to his life. And so they said, if we can just for 30 days make it illegal to be able to pray to anybody but you, king, just you alone. And I'm sure that played on the guy's pride. And so that was what they proposed to the king. Come back to your paper. Let me show you what I have. Daniel's lifestyle and his promotion did not sit well with his co-workers. They despised Daniel most likely for these two reasons, for his promotion and for his godly lifestyle. They despised him for that. Daniel was a Jew, and now he was promoted, over the Medes and the Persians who he served with. His co-workers were then determined to bring persecution upon Daniel. Then there was the way he conducted his life, and this would have made his co-workers look bad, and it would have convicted them. What was their response? It was to use Daniel's worship of his God against him and have him destroyed. So here's the application for us. This is what we too can expect as we live for God in this ungodly world. Okay, the same thing. Remember, this book is teaching us how we are to live in the midst of a pagan society. How do we do it? Not only does it teach us that, it teaches us what to expect. So as we live for God, we can expect that there's going to be problems. 2 Timothy 3:11 through 13 says this, persecutions, afflictions which come unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Okay, so let me use that for a moment. So verse 12 says that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You say, okay, that applies to Paul's day. But then he goes to verse 13 to make it known that even in our day, we can expect the same thing, because he says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So this persecution is going to ramp up as time goes on. It's going to ramp up. Let me go on. We live in an evil world, and when we live for our Lord, the persecution will come. Psalm 37, 12 through 15 says this, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy, and to slay such as be of an upright conversation or lifestyle. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Verse 14 is very revealing. Watch it again. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy. That seems to be the focus of the psalmist there. that they focus upon the poor and the needy. And I would like to say this to you. There's no new thing under the sun, because I can assure you the same things happen today. I said this talking to someone not too long ago. Maybe it was in a complaining tone. I'm not sure. But anyhow, I said, you know what? The people, the elites of our country, the ones that make the laws, the ones that call the shots, they have no way of relating to the average person in society whatsoever. They have no way of relating. Like, I look around at the fuel prices, you know. I watch that because I burn a lot of it in my travels. And so whenever this whole thing with Iran went on, it was like, as soon as that started overnight, the fuel prices jumped like 20-some cents a gallon. And then about a day or 2 days ago, then there was the announcement that the strait was opened up and the oil was going to flow. Well, that's changed since that. But anyhow, the point was, nothing changed at the pump. Not one thing changed at the pump. It stayed the same. And I thought about this too, and maybe I'm complaining. If I am, forgive me for that. But when they raised the price, the fuel that they raised the price on was fuel that was already here. It wasn't fuel that was coming through the strait. So I say all that to say this. Who suffers in that? The average people. The poor people. The person that has to put fuel in a tank to be able to go to work or to be able to go here or there to take care of somebody or to work out. We that live in the rural areas, we are the ones that often pay the greatest price in those situations. And I was thinking today, you know, if you wanted to keep people, if you wanted to control people and keep them from being able to go very far, what would you do? You raise the gas prices. Get them up to the point where people have a hard time filling up the fuel tank, and then they have control over people and how far they can go. I'm not saying that's what's going on, but I'm just saying, one thing I am saying is this, that there is very little consideration for the person that struggles, like the psalmist wrote, the poor and the needy. There's very little consideration for those individuals in our society today. But I will say this, that we as believers, and we struggle going through life, there will be a day when God will set the record straight. It's exactly what the writer says. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. There'll come a day whenever it'll come to an end. 1 Peter 4:12 says this, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." So going back to the whole persecution thing and what they did to Daniel, that in our lives, if it happens to us, Peter says, don't think it's strange. Don't think like, hey, something's wrong, you know, that this is happening. This is to be expected. It's to be expected. And I love to keep the context of 1 Peter and who he's writing to. He's writing to those Christians that were being persecuted for the fires of Rome, that they got blamed for setting whenever Nero, it's believed, set the fires. And they got blamed for that. And the things that they went through, if that fiery trial refers to what I think it refers to, it's talking about burning them alive on a cross to light up the imperial garden. That's what it's talking about. Peter says, don't think that's strange. Don't think it's strange. I mean, really, they persecuted Jesus Christ. Should we expect any different? We do. We think whenever difficulty comes or whenever somebody wants to oppose us because of our stand for the Lord, we wonder what's going on. But really, if you take Peter's words, it should not surprise us at all. You should expect it. You should expect some kind of opposition. Let me get to that next paragraph. Getting back to Daniel, those against him proposed a law that declared it was illegal to pray to anyone but the king, and the penalty for the whole for the one who broke it would be cast into the lion's den. These men had watched Daniel. They knew that prayer was a major part of his life, and that is why they set up the law as they did. That's why they did it, because they knew. They were watching him. They've got him under a microscope. They know exactly what he's doing. It goes back to what I told you before about the people that watch you and I all the time. Somebody's got their eye on you. Especially knowing that you are a believer, they have their eye on you and they watch you all the time. And so that's exactly what was going on here. That kind of brings us to where we're at tonight, living a consistent life for the Lord. Watch verse 8. It says this, "Now, O king, establish a decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not." So under the Medes and the Persians, once something was signed into law, it could not be reversed. And the reason that they did that was, it was a belief that they had, and the belief was this, that they believed that their laws were perfect, and that there was no reason to reverse their laws. There would be no reason to change them whatsoever. Let me get you back here to paper. Once the law was established, it was not possible to reverse it according to the Medes and the Persians. We see the same thing in the book of Esther. Esther chapter 1, verse 19 says this. It says, "If it please the king, let there be a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she." So in the middle of that verse, it says, "Let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered." You couldn't change it. Once it was written down, you could not change it. Once it became a law, once it became a decree. Well, let me go on here. Even if it was determined that the law created a major problem, once it was in writing, it was not possible to change it. Remember the story of Esther. Once that law came into effect, once that decree was issued, it was irreversible. Even though the king regretted doing that, no doubt he regretted doing that, but it couldn't be reversed. Couldn't be reversed. And so the only thing you could do, if you live back there, there would have to be another law written up that would somehow, some way, reverse the situation of that first law. So here, these guys know that. It says, "Now, O king, establish a decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not." Watch verse 9 now. "Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree." You see what he didn't do there. He didn't take much time to consider it, did he? He didn't think about it very much. They presented him the law, and as I said, it probably played on the pride of the man. Hey, you know, I'm the only one that they can pray to. They can't even pray to their false gods. They have to come to me. And so that probably played on his pride. And they knew that. They knew what they were doing. They knew very well what they were doing. They were experienced. And so what they do, they write up the decree, they put it in front of the king, and they basically say, here's the pen, slam the pen in his hand, here's the paper, it's already written out, king. Anybody that prays to any other god or man for 30 days, you got to throw him in the lion's den, sign the paper. What's he do? He signs the paper right away. What's your paper? Darius signed the paper without giving it much thought. Most likely, the law was flattering to the king. The law would lift him up as a god. But he neglected to think through the consequences. He neglected. Here's the application. Let us learn from this that to act in haste can sometimes bring about consequences that are not possible to reverse. Many people have bought into that which appealed to the flesh, only to discover later that they should have waited and thought the situation through. How many people have made knee-jerk reactions and made decisions in the spur of a moment? And once that decision was made, that something was solidified to the point that it was irreversible. They couldn't change the matter. Let me just say this. There's always time. There's always time. I've learned over time in many mistakes that I've made that if I take time to think about something, if I take time to pray about something, and then I go back and that situation's not there, that opportunity's not there, then I accept it this way. Then that was not to be for my life. And I didn't need that. And so what we do, we have to think through the situations. You've got to take time, back up. You know, what happens, and probably here's the same thing, your emotions get wrapped up in a situation. Your emotions get caught up in the entire situation. And so you're running off of emotion, And that's what leads you into a situation where you enter into something, you make a choice that later you wish that you would have never made. But in the moment, you don't see that. You don't see it. Watch Isaiah 30, 18. Watch what it says. It says, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are they that wait for him." Wait. Wait for God to open the door. Wait for God to give you the direction that you need. Don't take it upon yourself. Don't do that. Because you get into situations that you wish that you would not have gotten into. Let me go on. Let us learn to seek the Lord's will when faced with a situation in which we need to make a decision. Let us seek his wisdom. James chapter 1, 2 through 5 says this, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations," different trials. I talked about that this morning, different trials in life, those things that come up that are everyday occurrences that just disrupt your everyday lifestyle, whatever they might be. James said there's a purpose for them. He goes on, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience," that is endurance. That, and so these trials come up every single day. He goes on, says, "But let patience have her perfect work." I've always focused on that second word of verse 4, "but let patience have her perfect work." Why is that word there? Because I think there's a tendency in us to not allow patience to have her perfect work. There's a tendency in us to fight against the trials, to take matters into our own hands and try to fix situations that we have no power over. James says, no, no, no. You let patience have her perfect work. You let her. You let these things work themselves out. Why? Watch as he goes on. "That you may be perfect," that's mature, "and entire, wanting nothing." In other words, they bring us to that point of maturity. What we learn in the trials that we go through in life are part of the molding and the shaping in our lives, is what they are. And so we go through these tests in life, we go through these trials in life, and what do? We trust the Lord. There are going to be a lot of them where you need wisdom, which brings in verse 5. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." What a promise. What a promise. To understand this, that our God is just waiting when we are faced with these trials in life, these places where we have to make decisions, like Darius right here, getting ready with this decree sitting in front of him and pen in hand. And you know, he's not a believer at this time. He's not a believer. So he doesn't know. But a lot of times we've been in these situations. And so what do? Lay the pen down. Just lay the pen down, back away, and say, you know what? I need to seek God's face on this matter. Before I make a decision, I need to see what God has for me. You'll never be sorry for that. You'll never be sorry. He's going to be sorry that he signs a decree, because he and Daniel have become really, really good friends. And he's going to feel great pressure because he signed a decree and Daniel's going to get caught here in just a moment. So I say this to you, when we are faced with these decisions in life where you don't, you know, it might look good. I've always said this, if something looks too good to be true, chances are it is. It is. It's too good to be true. Don't buy into it. Just step back and just wait. Patience is vitally important. Let things work themselves out a little bit. Seek God's face. Go to him. Pray. Because he promises to you and I, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. God is waiting to give you and I wisdom for the decisions in life. But we got to go to him. We got to ask him. And sometimes we got to wait because it doesn't come right away. Sometimes it comes as things unfold over time. And then you begin to understand, ah, now I see the direction I'm supposed to go. We live in a society where, you know, you can cook a hot dog in probably less than a minute in the microwave now. So, and you can heat up a cup of coffee in about a minute in the microwave. And so the next thing you know, you got a meal in just a little bit of time. And we stand there while the hot dog's heating and you tap your foot thinking, what's taking this thing so long? We are so spoiled in the sense that we want things right now. We want them right now. And if I go back to what James says, he says this. He says that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have a perfect work. Endurance. You know, sometimes we're not going to get the answers right now. We're not going to get them instantly. We've got to wait. And sometimes the answers come as you wait and things begin to unfold, and then you begin to see a different side of the decision that is placed in front of you. But if you have that knee-jerk reaction and you jump right into it, you miss all of that. And then you're in it, and then it begins to unfold. Now you can't get out of it. You wish you could get out of it. You wish you could redo it, but you can't because you're already in it. And that's where the king's going to be here in a moment. Watch verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, watch what he does. He went into his house, and his windows being open in the chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Stop there for a moment. If that verse ended there, then I would question Daniel's motives. I would want to say, is this out of spite? Is this out of spite? But it doesn't. It does not end there. Watch what it says. As he did aforetime. This was the pattern in his life, is exactly what it was. It was the pattern. This is the way he lived his life. Three times a day, he kneeled upon his knees. He faced toward Jerusalem, and he prayed. Three times a day. Watch what I have here. As soon as Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went to his house, kneeled down, and prayed toward Jerusalem three times a day. Several things to consider about Daniel here. First of all, we need to understand that Daniel did not go to his house and pray out of spite. This was his practice every single day. Application. I point this out because there are believers who will do what they normally do not do just to go against the rules of man. If someone makes a law that would say that you cannot carry a Bible to work, they may never have carried a Bible to work, but they will now take one just to go against the law. I've seen that happen. I've worked with guys over the years that would do things that normally they wouldn't do. But let somebody tell them, you can't do that as a believer. And right away, they want to go against the rules. They want to go against the rules right away. That's not Daniel. This is in spite. Those guys that I got around, that was spite. They would say, hey, look, they told us we can't do this. We're going to do it now. We weren't doing it before. We're going to do it now because they say we can. And as believers, we know we can. And so that's what we're going to do. No, this is a normal practice here. The spirit of Daniel is an excellent spirit, okay? He's controlled by the Spirit of God. He's walking with the Lord. This is a practice in his life. This isn't rubbing it in the king's face or in the other president's faces. It's not what he's doing. He's just going about his life like he always does, and he hears about this decree. Well, what are you going to do about the decree? Well, Daniel says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray about it three times a day, like I've always done. I'll just incorporate that into the prayers. Let me go on. I don't know where I quit. Let me start under the application again. No, let me pick it up at that first paragraph partway down. This was not what Daniel did. He lived a life of prayer, and the decree would not stop him from praying as he always did. Daniel placed his loyalty to God far above his loyalty to the king. Daniel knew the cost, and he trusted God to work his will. I'm going to get you to the words of showers in a moment. But I want to give you a couple things to think about here. Daniel's loyal. Okay, so Daniel teaches us, and we've been taught this before. We've been taught it by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When is it okay to disobey the law? When's it okay, and how do we do it? How do we do it? How do you do it? Do you go in with a disgruntled attitude? No. Daniel doesn't do that. Matter of fact, as we go through the text, you don't get any feedback from Daniel in the midst of all of this. You don't get any feedback from him. How'd Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego handle it whenever the king had them, called them into his presence? They addressed him in a very respectful way, is how they did it. Very respectful way. So, yeah, there are times whenever it's the right thing for you and I to do, to go against the government and to go against the rules. When the rules tell us we can't do what God has commanded us to do. God has commanded us to pray. And so, therefore, we pray. And if the government comes up with a decree that says, you know what, we can't pray to anybody but Donald Trump or whoever it might be, you know what, we don't pay any attention to that. We're not disrespectful, but we do what God calls us to do. And that's when it's fine to go against the laws of the government. It's fine to do that. But we've got to do it with tact. We've got to do it with respect for those in authority, because if we remember Romans chapter 13, those that are in authority have been placed there by God. They are his ministers of righteousness. And so therefore, we are not disrespectful. Neither was Daniel. But his loyalty to God was greater than his loyalty to the king. And I hope that we can say the same thing about our lives, that my loyalty to God is greater than my loyalty to anybody else on this planet. Watch the words of Showers. Here's what he writes, and I quote, "Daniel was not a fair-weather friend who would serve God only when personally convenient or when there was no price to pay. He was convinced that his daily relationship with God should take precedence over the will of man. Once again, he was doing what was right and trusting God for the results," unquote. That's what he's doing. He's trusting God for the results. He doesn't know what the results will be. Neither did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't know. When they didn't bow down, they didn't know what the results will be. They knew what the threat was. You're going into the fiery furnace. Daniel knows what the threat is. You're going in the lion's den. But his loyalty far exceeded any fear in his life. He was not given a spirit of fear. Daniel was not afraid to stay loyal to God regardless of what the threat was. Let me show you something. This shows the consistency in Daniel's spiritual walk with God. Daniel would worship God regardless of what he was facing. There was nothing, not even the threat of death, that could deter Daniel. And I'm reminded here of what the Lord said to the church of Smyrna. Let me stop for a moment. Let me just stop and let me say this. Loyalty to God over even the threat of death. And I'm not going to say too much about it, but I'm going to think back a ways to about 2019 and the whole COVID experience and what we were taught. And you know, I hope that we have learned a tremendous amount from that situation. I wish right before that happened, I wish we would have been studying this. Wish we'd have been studying this, because that would have changed everything. We should have, in all reality, we should have known when people said, look, you can't gather together. Remember what they said? You can't sing. You go into church, you can't sing. You're not allowed to sing. You're not allowed to shake hands. I remember, I think his name was Fauci, wasn't it? Wasn't it Fauci? I remember one statement that he made, and it was this. He said, we may never shake hands again. That's a possibility. That from 2019 on, he said, we might never, ever be able to shake hands with people again. Never. You know what? The Word of God says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. You know what the book of Daniel teaches me? My loyalty to God is to be held in top priority, even over the fear of dying. Watch what Jesus said in Revelation 2, 8 through 10. He said this, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful, watch it, unto death. You see what he expects? And I will give thee a crown of life. See what he expects? Our Lord expects faithfulness from you and I. Not fear. No, not fear. Daniel. Daniel's perfect example. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, perfect examples. Let me say something. We have never faced pressure like this. We've been in some high pressure situations in life, but we've not been through anything like these guys went through. You've never been looking into a fiery furnace that is white hot with the threat of throwing you in if you don't bow down. You and I have never run a risk because we were praying or were going to pray of being thrown into a den of lions that have been starved that would have had you ripped in pieces before you ever hit the floor of the den because that's how hungry they were. Normally, when they threw somebody in there, they never touched the floor. They never touched the ground in the den. They would have you shred into pieces before you ever got to the dirt on the bottom of the den. That's how vicious those situations were where they had those lions. That's what Daniel's facing. What's he do? It doesn't seem to affect him whatsoever, does it? He continues to do what he always did. He continues to be loyal to God. That consistency in his life. Let me go back here. It's easy to worship God when all's well and we're with other believers. But how would we respond if we were placed under the threat of death, if we were caught praying or attending church? Daniel knew God and he was not afraid to die. Therefore, he had the courage to live for God. It's exactly what he had. Watch 11 through 14 now. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. They knew it. They knew where to go. They knew what time of day to go. Verse 12. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, see the attitude, that Daniel, not Daniel, but that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh a petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. You see what, listen, I said to you back in verse 9, a decision made without thinking it through. Now, here's the consequences. Here's the consequences. What's your paper? First of all, let us consider the problem that these men had with Daniel. It was not so much about his prayer. That wasn't the problem. But it was the fact that he was monotheistic. That means that he worshiped only one God. Had this not been the case, then he could have prayed to Darius and there would have been no problem. All he would have had to do was pray to Darius. That would have solved the whole issue. There wouldn't have been a problem. But Daniel was monotheistic. He worships one God. Watch this. This is the problem that the world has with Christianity today. We believe that there is only one true God and there was only one way to heaven, and the world hates that teaching. If we would just say that there are many gods and many ways to him, then there would be no problem. But we proclaim the truth, and that causes many people to be offended. I can assure you that offends so many people. John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Listen, that's why people despise Christianity so much, because it is so narrow. It is so narrow. It does not allow for multiple ways to heaven. It does not. It gives us the fact that there is one way. We talked about that in John chapter 3. There is one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. There are not multiple ways. The world despises that. The world wants to be told that they can worship any God they want, and if they are sincere, then they will find their way into heaven. That's what the world wants to believe. And so when you and I step up and we declare, no, 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 there is one way to heaven, and that is the only way, and there is one God, and there are not multiple gods, and it doesn't matter how sincere you are, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to die and go to hell. That goes over like a lead balloon. I'll tell you that right now. People despise that. That's why they hate Christianity. Watch what I have. This is exactly why Christianity is hated by many. It's narrow, as the Bible states, that there is only one way to God. Had Daniel not been monotheistic, he would have had no problem. He would have had no problem. But there's one God. Daniel knows it. He's monotheistic. He's not going to pray to Darius. He won't pray to Darius. No way. He will pray to God, and that is it. That's the problem they had. It's a problem they had. And they had a lot of other problems too, but that's, if you boil it down, that's the main problem right here. And that's the problem people have with Christianity today. Because we say that if you don't come through Christ, you're not getting into the presence of God. And so when people want to add baptism and they want to add church membership or they want to add confirmation or whatever it might be, they want to add those things, and you step up and you say, no, 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 no. That has nothing to do with it whatsoever. You can't add to it. Well, you might as well slap them in the face. I remember years ago, we were building the Frankstown Elementary School. And a lot of the guys that I worked with were Catholic guys. And so sometimes I didn't have a lot of tact, you know. And so I remember talking to one guy, and he was Catholic, and he got so angry with me. He said, listen, he said, I know where you live. I said, okay. He said, my uncle was a priest, and he said, I'm going to send him to your house to beat you up. So I detected that I had got on a nerve. So I kind of backed out of that. Long story short, I'm friends with the guy. If I run into him now, the priest thing faded, by the way, and I never seen him at my door. But the whole thing was, he didn't like the idea whenever I said that Jesus Christ was the only way to heaven. He hated it. He hated that. And so the thing that he come up with was, I was going to get beat up. Watch verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, this is 14 again, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Now, there's something here. If you're not careful, you miss it. And that's what I want to end with tonight. Watch this. The king found himself in a very difficult situation because of his choice to sign a decree. Daniel was headed for the lion's den, and the king was searching for a way to keep Daniel alive. Let us understand that God allowed all of this to happen. Why? Because God wanted to manifest himself to Darius just as he had done to Nebuchadnezzar. I say, if you're not careful, you miss that. He's using Daniel to manifest his power to Darius because he cares about Darius just like he cared about Nebuchadnezzar. And so what he's going to do, he's going to let Daniel go through a very high-pressure situation, and he's going to step in and he's going to rescue him so that God's power will be on display for Darius to see. You understand? That's what this is all about. I mean, sure, it teaches us how to live and how we're to be consistent and we're not to compromise. It teaches us all of that. But if you back up and you look at a picture, another picture here is Daniel's being used by God to demonstrate his power to an unsaved man, to an unsaved man. There's another thing that you're going to see as we go through this. There's another picture. There's all kinds of pictures in this. There's another picture. Daniel's going to go in the lion's den, and you're going to read this, that they're going to put a stone over the entrance. That should ring a bell. Remember the stone at the tomb? Yeah, guess what? Daniel's going to come out, too. Guess who else came out? 3 days later. All these pictures. But one of them is, and I didn't want you to miss it, is the fact that Daniel is being used by God because there's a guy here that doesn't know God. He has no relationship with him. So watch the application and the conclusion. We must learn from this that in the trials we face, it's not always about us. It's not always about us. But there are many times when God desires to use our lives in a way that others can see his power. That's what I wanted you to get. That means that there are going to be times when God places us in some high-pressure situations. There are going to be times when we are in situations that we have no control over. This is where God wants us because it is in these situations that we cannot escape without his intervention. We are in a situation, we are in a situation so that his power will be seen. What's my responsibility then? To walk by faith. That's my responsibility. It's what I'm to do. But I wanted you to get the fact that God's using Daniel so that he can minister to Darius. That's what he's doing. And if you read through the book, you miss that. You miss that. You want to focus on Darius signing the decree, and you're missing the fact that God allowed all this to happen so that his power can be demonstrated to Darius. So listen, when you and I go through situations and you find yourself in a very high-pressure situation, probably not looking into a lion's den, probably not. Although there have been times when I've been in groups of people where it felt like a lion's den. You've been there too, you know. You feel like you're in a lion's den, but it's not a literal lion's den like Daniel. But we get in these situations where it's difficult and it's uncomfortable. Just keep in mind this, that God's using us. There are people around that don't know him. And so, therefore, it's not about me. It's not about you. God is free to use you and I to demonstrate his power to people that need to see it. Let's keep that in mind. Let's pray. Hey, just let me give you a reminder, too, before I do pray. Meeting afterwards, business meeting. So let me pray. Father, thanks. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the lessons here in Daniel. Lord, might you embed them in our hearts deep. And we'll thank you for what you accomplished. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.